Now, if you've been here, you will know that we've been looking through a little bit of the beginning of the book of Acts in the New Testament. If you haven't been here, you won't know that, although you may have caught up with it online. Acts is that book in the Bible written by Dr. Luke that is the follow-on, it's the sequel, it's the next bit of the story of Jesus at work in his creation. We had in the Gospels the story, very detailed, of Jesus' life, the comings and goings, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension to glory. When we get into Acts, Jesus starts by going to heaven. But after he's gone to heaven, he's working through his followers. He's working particularly through his apostles. And we get to that stage where now we see Jesus at work through people. And just think about it. We are God's people. And God wants to be at work through us today, just as he wanted to be at work through these early disciples then. So perhaps we can have that in the background of our thinking as we go through this today. So, we're into Acts 3, but I'm not going to start right there. Let's have the first picture, can we? Here we are. It was nearly 3 in the afternoon. The flight back to London would soon be called, and we were enjoying a really relaxed coffee in the airport with our friends. Just enough time to say goodbye before heading through security to the gates. Up the escalator, and then, no, the area was jam-packed full with people waiting to go through security. We stood for a few moments, calculating the speed of the queue. We soon realized there was no way we would make it through to the entrance of the security, let alone get to the boarding gate, before our plane had taken off. This was Italy, and we were British. My brother even more British than me. We queued. We didn't push, we didn't jostle, we didn't shove. I'll leave that there for the moment. As usual, a warm afternoon as Peter and John made their way into the temple to pray. It was 3 o'clock, the very time some weeks before there had been complete darkness. And there was the triumphant cry of Jesus from the cross, "It's finished!" And with such a cry, Jesus knew why he was dying. He wasn't being punished for anything he'd done wrong. He was being punished for our rebellion, my rebellion, your rebellion against God, our turning away from him, our stubborn independence to do things our way, please, and ignore him. And Jesus, on the cross, knew his work was done, and he'd taken the punishment. As he'd hung there, being polluted by all the corruption of our evil behavior, our anger, our smashing things, our deceit, our pretending one thing but doing another, and worse. He'd taken the corruption of all of that. He'd carried our sin. He knew if he didn't take the punishment, then we would have to take it. And he knew the punishment was separation from God. Nothing good. No love. No peace. No joy. No pleasure. No happiness. He knew how horrific that would be. 3 in the afternoon was a popular time of prayer. It was busy in the temple. And by one of the most beautiful, sorry, we should be on number 3 now, Ryla, that's my fault. Here we go. By one of the most beautiful archways into the temple, 75 feet high, 60 feet across, covered in bronze, looking even more magnificent, we're told, than gold, a beggar was being placed. What a contradiction. Something beautiful, something broken. It was a daily happening for him. And no doubt other beggars who expected some charity from the worshippers were there too. He'd never walked. Number four. Thank you. His feet and ankles were not properly formed. He had to be carried just at the time when Peter and John arrived, and hanging his head, like so many beggars do, asking them for money. Look at us. Look at us. So he turned and he looked at them, expecting to get something from them. I don't have silver or gold. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. There was no delay. Number five, Ryland. There was no delay. Dr. Luke, who wrote this, said, Peter took his right hand and he was up on his feet immediately. His feet and his ankles instantly became strong. Joints were in place. Tendons were correctly linked. Muscles were strong. His sense of balance, can you imagine it? Never having walked before. You've seen a toddler trying to get around, haven't you? He'd never walked before. His sense of balance was perfect. He could walk. He could leap. He could jump. How many months of physiotherapy would he need? None. Jesus was at work and it was a complete healing. Back in the old part of the Bible, in the Old Testament, Isaiah the prophet, hundreds of years before, had said, they will see the glory of God, the splendor of our God. The lame will leap like the deer. This promised blessing hundreds of years ago was now being experienced. Clearly, God was at work, and it was a wonderful happening. It was astonishing to see. The beautiful gate now really was beautiful. This man in his 40s entered the temple with Peter and John, walking and leaping and praising God. The blessing of Jesus, the blessing of Christ has come. God had said hundreds of years before to one of their ancestors, Abraham, through your offspring, all the peoples on the earth will be blessed. The blessing really was theirs. But oh no, how embarrassing. Hallelujah, praise God. He's shouting, look the other way. Hide your eyes. This isn't the sort of behavior we should expect in the temple. How cultures vary, don't they? This was an exciting and an explosive happening. It was new and it was different. Let's find out what's been going on. As the man clung on to Peter and John, the crowd grew. When I was in India a while ago with Chris, and we were being driven to a particular location, somebody in one of those little yellow rickshaw things, motorized one, had a curtain up on his right-hand side so he could see to the front and he could see to the left, but he couldn't see to the right. And as he was driving, we were in our car coming along here, and he was driving this way, completely ignoring the fact that we were coming along from the side because he couldn't see us. He just touched the front of the car. Well, I can tell you, within 5 seconds, there was a crowd of about 50 people watching the discussion that was going on between this rickshaw driver and the guy that was passenger. Well, it was Edgar, actually, the passenger in the car. It was just amazing to see how quickly this crowd developed. And you can imagine that. They ran to them in Solomon's Colonnade, the very place where the Jews had listened to Jesus some months before. I think the touches that Luke puts in this is incredible. Solomon's Colonnade, Jesus had been there. You can read about it in John's Gospel. The very place Jesus had been speaking, here they were. It was another chance for them to hear the good news that Jesus had brought. You may remember a story from the Bible where the friends of Jesus had brought a paralyzed man, and they took him up onto the roof, and they opened the roof, and they put him down. And he landed just in front of Jesus on his mat. And what did Jesus say to him? Perhaps you can remember something of that story. He starts by saying to the guy on the mat, "Son, your sins are forgiven." No healing of his body, but a spiritual work to heal his heart. And what do the onlookers question in their minds? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So Jesus challenges them. Well, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up, take up your mat and walk. But I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat and go home. And he got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. What was the most important thing there for the onlookers? It was to know that Jesus was God's Son and could forgive sin. And it was also to know that sin is far more serious than the matter of this man's paralysis. Now, for Peter, it would be easy for him to say, follow us and you'll all be okay. It would be simple to focus on the healing, as though this was the most important thing that had happened that day. It probably felt like it for that guy that couldn't walk before. Peter and John could have taken all the credit. Look, we've been given the gift of healing. Come to us. But no, the healing wasn't the focus. The walking man was a sign pointing to something far greater. So Peter begins. Why are you amazed? Wouldn't they be? Wouldn't you be if you saw something like this? Fellow Israelites, Peter says. Fellow Israelites, we're one with you. We're Jews too. We're ordinary people. Why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk by our power or our godliness? This healed man demonstrates that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, our ancestors, has glorified his servant, Jesus. Jesus, who, he points to them, you handed over and killed, who you disowned before Pilate, the Roman governor, who decided to let him go. Number six, please, Rylan. Jesus, the holy and righteous one, who you disowned, and asks for a murderer to be released instead. Number seven now, please. Jesus, who God raised to life. And we are witnesses of this. We are witnesses. We've seen it. We're witnesses of the fact that Jesus was disowned. We're witnesses of the fact that he was killed. We're witnesses of the fact that God raised him from the dead. We're witnesses that it was through Jesus, this man who was not able to walk, is now walking. It can't be denied. We've seen it. It's happened. It's by faith in the name of Jesus. This man who you see now was made strong. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that's completely healed him. As you can all see, in exactly the same spot, some months before, Jesus had challenged them to listen and put their faith in him. Now, for at least the second time, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, was challenging the Jewish crowd to respond to Jesus, to recognize who he really was. Through God's grace, Peter was challenging them to hear God's message of hope for them, the blessing of Jesus, the blessing of their deliverer. Christ has come. Number eight, please, Ryland. They were eyewitnesses to the death and resurrection of Jesus and to this miracle. They were privileged. But what's our privilege? What would you say is our privilege? We weren't there. We didn't see those things. So what's the privilege that we enjoy? Well, the first thing I'd say to you is that the Bible is freely available for us to read. we can have it a printed copy. We can have it as an app. We can get it in our mother tongue. The Bible is God's message. It's God's word to us. It tells us about him, the author of life. It tells us who he is and what he's done. How he's loved people. How he's the people that he's made. How he's died to rescue us from ourselves and our limited understanding. So we don't have to have an endless existence without his blessing. The Bible tells us who we are. People made in his image. Not a random collection of cells traveling through space on a lump of rock from an unknown origin to a meaningless destiny. The Bible tells us that we're made in God's image. The Bible tells us what we've done. We've said no to God as our ruler. We've chosen to live independently. We have access to not only the Bible, but to Christian books to help us understand the Bible. We've access to numerous churches where the Bible is taught faithfully and people ask God to empower their lives so they can honor him. We have Christians who pray for us. Number 9. But something gets in the way. Sin. So although we've got all of these privileges, we have sin. Sin. My inner desire to live independently of God. Sin is the deep-seated nature that drives me. That nature relentlessly demanding me to be the boss in my own life. Sin will accept the good things from God, but it won't acknowledge that God has given us the good things. Sin is wanting something more than Jesus. Sin is seeing my fitness, my health, my well-being as more important than Jesus. Number 10, sin puts people and relationships before God. Sin is saying, I need to live like this. I need to have this relationship to fulfill myself, to be real to my inner feelings. Sin is seeing money as the best solution to help me through life. I don't need too much, but a good enough supply to keep me doing the things that I want to do. Sin is, I want my time, my space, my way. I want to be happy. And the Jews to whom Peter was speaking were no different. It was all, as I've just said, and more. Sin for them was refusing to follow their culture. Sin for them was not following the rules laid down by their religious leaders. Sin for them was the shame of dishonoring their family. But sin has consequences. What does Peter say? Verse 17. Now, fellow Israelites, remember, I'm one of you. I'm like you. I'm not better than you. I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders when Jesus was crucified. However, ignorance is no excuse. You tell that to a police officer who pulls you up. Oh, I didn't know, Governor. Yeah. Ignorance does not imply forgiveness is unnecessary. It doesn't imply forgiveness is unnecessary. You're still guilty, as I am. Ignorance shows, however, how forgiveness is possible. When Jesus died on that cross, saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, he wasn't excusing them. He wasn't letting them off the hook. He was saying there's a way for them to be forgiven. They'd murdered him without fully realizing what they were doing. When we sin, when our lives are taken up by me instead of God, we may not realize we're sinning. However, when it's made clear, there isn't any excuse. They'd said Jesus was a false prophet. He was a blasphemer. They'd chosen a murderer, even though Pilate had said he was innocent. They denied him. They disowned him. When in fact he was the true prophet. He was the Holy One of Israel. He was the author of life. And God had sent him to be the Savior, and so glorified him by raising him from the dead and bringing him back to life. So what are the consequences then? Verses 22 and 23. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from his people. Peter said, God has blessed you. Samuel and all the prophets have spoken and foretold these days. You can read it there in chapter 3. They've not happened in a vacuum. What's been happening with and through Jesus, including the healing of this lame man, hasn't happened randomly from nowhere. There's a history of hundreds of years going back. And what's even more fantastic, you are heirs of the prophets, of the covenants God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. Ryland 11. If you don't listen, Peter says to them, you'll be cut off from God's people. You'll be cut off from God's blessing. If you choose to live independently from him, he'll say, okay, then you're on your own. You take the consequences of your lifestyle. What's fantastic for us is that we can now be included as being part of God's people because of Jesus. We too can be the means through which all the peoples on the earth will be blessed. Repent, says Peter. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Where are you at? Are you living independently from God? As these people were, maybe managing life your own way, enjoying the benefits that God gives, but selfishly just living to please yourselves with the good things that you enjoy. God is calling you to follow him today, like these guys years ago, given a second chance, given another chance to respond. Jesus died to take the penalty for your sin. He took God's punishment for your rebellion. Your rebellion was killed on the cross when Jesus died. Jesus says, turn around. Repent. Stop living just for yourself and those nearest to you. Repent. Turn in my direction. So your sins may be wiped out. Follow me, so times of refreshing may come from the Lord. God raised up his servant Jesus to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Act 3:26, number 12, Ryland. What is God's blessing? What are the times of refreshing he's talking about? What is God's favor? The first thing is the past being effectively dealt with. I don't know whether any of you are into gardens, gardenings, or anything else of that sort, but if you are in any way, shape, or form, you will know that this week has been the Chelsea Flower Show. I'm sorry, maybe you're sick to the back teeth with it, but I'm just going to mention it anyway. It's not Brexit, okay? One of the show gardens there was the NSPCC garden that Chris Beardshaw had designed. He got the Best in Show for it. And it was very interesting because as he was explaining as these gardeners do, the meaning of the garden. There was this solid wall. It was about that sort of height. It was about that sort of width. And it was from about where you're sitting here, out here. A solid wall. What was that solid wall for? That solid wall was for the thinking about, it was symbolic. That's the end. The past is behind it. The garden goes on this way. This is the future. The past is blocked. And I thought, how brilliant. That is just exactly what Jesus did when he died on the cross. The past has gone. It's been blocked out. Sins have been wiped out. There's no record of your sin. The slate has been wiped clean. There is nothing visible. No trace of your independence from God and the consequences of choosing to live like that. Guilt has gone. There's a solid boundary. It's gone. The new is the direction that you can move in. So that's one blessing, the past being effectively dealt with. Another blessing, there's current, daily, spiritual refreshment, knowing God as Father. And some of you may think, oh, that's hard. But he's a loving, he's a caring, he's a generous Father. And he loves you to be part of his family. And you can relate to him through reading the Bible and praying. And he protects you from your own disposition to sin and knowing the power. And you can know the power of his Spirit in your life. And that's just fantastic. Your own sin still wants to drag you down. It still wants to take you the other side of the wall. But Jesus, God, helps you to come forward from that and to leave the past behind. And you can know the power of his Spirit in your life to do that. And there's another blessing. There's a future hope, 13. A future hope when Christ will return and all things will be restored. We've sung about that in some of our songs already. All things will be restored. That's in verse 21. We're not talking simply about upcycling, but things fully restored to perfection. Can you imagine it? Pain, gone. Sadness, gone. Sorrow, pardon? What was sorrow? Can't remember that. Death, gone. There'll be no more regrets, no more disappointments, no more tears. Instead, there'll be this wonderful well-being, this peace, security, happiness, and gratitude to God who made all of this possible for us in Jesus, our Savior. 14. At the airport, we were desperate. It was now or never, British or not. Me scusi. Under the barrier, past the first line, round the corner, under the next barrier, past the next line. Can you imagine it? This is with my brother as well, who's a bit more English than I am. Finally, with just 20 minutes to go, we reach security. Please let us through. Please let us through. And we were just through. The gate had been called. The boarding had started. We made it. We should have known better than to delay with our friends for coffee. Don't leave your decision to get right with God to the last minute. It's selfish to leave it to the last minute when God has given us such a wonderful privilege of knowing him through all of our life. Praise God that he has.